if we go home sometime in the next week to see our lovely senior pastor dressed perhaps in a pink tutu advertising Neighbours Begone plants for some ridiculously low price. I mean, seriously, think about it. Here we are in this world where it's all kind of moving towards, you know, fast food. So the old family dinner, you know, you gathered around the table and the kids came together, the parents. You know, that's kind of disappearing in many ways from our culture. You come home, you grab your dinner, it's out of the freezer or the fridge or the microwave, you move on, off you go and play sport. You know, everything's kind of fast forward, fast food. You go to restaurants in the US and we keep becoming more US and it's all about get in, the waiter comes up, what do you want, you order, bang on the table, pay the bill, out you go. It's all quick and fast. That's kind of what our culture is moving more towards. So in a sense, what are we doing here for 3 weeks talking about hospitality? You know, has Rod lost his marbles, if he ever had any? Is he off his rocker? You know, whatever questions you like. And that picture's disturbing. Sorry, so I'm going to go back because when I was looking at it before, I just couldn't quite deal with it. So kind of for a second, kind of as we get into this, and tonight I'm going to be looking at the Old Testament. And then next week, Rod will be looking at the New Testament, and then there'll be kind of a third week wrap-up. I want to just try and get into Rod's brain for a second. Why are we spending 3 weeks on this? Why, last week, was there a Hospitality Sunday? There's three of those this year. Why is hospitality one of the three kind of key planks for the church in 2009? Why as young adults, and this service post, the service a couple of weeks ago, we went out to a place, Melissa's, whatever it's called. What's going on? So to help us kind of just think through that initially, what I want you to do in your mind is imagine, you know, what's a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? How would you describe them? What instructions would you give someone? And I'm going to read to you from the Bible, right, and just check, do these fit your understanding? You know, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Is this what you should do? Here we go. From the Bible, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. All good so far. Probably happy with that. Be devoted to one another in brotherly and sisterly love. Honour one another above yourselves. These are all commands. God's commands to us. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. So far, so good. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another, do not be proud, do not be conceited. Pretty good. Map your picture of what a Christian is. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Still good. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Pursue hospitality. Interesting list, isn't it? Because the rest, up until that last point, I reckon if you're anything like me, you kind of go tick, tick, tick. Yeah, it makes sense. This is Romans 12, by the way. And then on this list, in this list, somewhere in the middle is this command, pursue or practice hospitality. A general command to all of God's people, to anyone who's following Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. All right, what about a minister? In your mind, again, what are the requirements of a minister or a pastor, a leader of God's church? Okay, these ones now from 1 Timothy and Titus. Ready? Pastors must be, do these fit again? Pastors must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, able to teach, and hospitable. Again, if you're like me, it's kind of tick, 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 tick. A general command to all followers of Jesus Christ and specifically to those who you might choose to lead, to minister in your church. This should be, they should all be hospitable. Think about as leaders, in that whole list, there's one gift, able to teach. That's a gift of the Spirit. All the rest are about who you are, your character. And in that statement about character is you are an hospitable person. Think about giftedness for a second. So anyone here who has a specific, a particular gift of teaching, this is what God has put in you. You have a gift of teaching. You should have, the Bible says, a particular ministry of teaching. Cool. Let's say you have a particular gift of the Spirit, a gift of mercy, of compassion. You should have a particular ministry of mercy and compassion. We could keep going through all the gifts. Those of us who have a particular love for Jesus Christ, anyone, all of us who love Jesus Christ, should have a particular ministry of hospitality. All of us, anyone who wants to follow and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we should have a ministry of hospitality, just as we should be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, clinging to what is good, keeping our spiritual fervour, not taking revenge, not being conceited, not being proud. That's the Bible. That's God's word to us. It's kind of like the difference between saying, if you think about gifts, or, you know, some people I think are more gifted at hospitality, but sometimes we say, you know, oh, that's their job, they're gifted in hospitality. The Bible doesn't say that. I think it's a difference between kind of choosing to become an artist because you happen to be talented at art, you're kind of right-brained, whatever, and you choose to become an artist. Difference between that and kind of choosing to breathe because you're alive. You know, it's just what you do by definition. It's kind of like, it's a natural part of who you are. You follow Jesus Christ, the Spirit will make you an hospitable person, just like the Spirit of God will make you someone who loves their neighbour or cares for the poor. So in a sense, has Rod got completely mad? Not yet. Not yet. Because I think all he's trying to do is be biblical. That's it. In fact, a little bit more than that. I think, well, this is my read on stuff. I mean, I believe that the Spirit of God is leading Rod as the leader of this church, and setting three things. The Spirit of God is leading him and saying to us as a church, this is something I want to work on you as a church this year. Now, if that's the case, not only is this biblical and a command to all followers of Jesus Christ, but specifically what the Spirit is trying to say to this church this year, then we'd kind of do well to listen. You know what I mean? Do well to listen, to think about it, and to live it out. Now, friends, if you're like me, you're not necessarily particularly naturally good at hospitality, so perhaps this is bad news. You know, I've got to work at it sometimes. Perhaps it's bad news we're spending 3 weeks on it. Or perhaps it's actually good news. Because these 3 weeks tonight is a chance for God, the Spirit of God, to keep changing and moulding you and to keep changing and moulding me. And if I do find it harder, this is something God is trying to work in me. So can you join me in praying? And I just want to pray two things. One, that tonight and these 3 weeks, one, that we hear God as he speaks to us. But two, we do something with that we actually change, and that God changes us. So can you just close your eyes and join me in praying? Gracious God, thank you that you lead us. Thank you that you've given us your word, that you've spoken to us. It says, practice, pursue hospitality, not just once, but multiple times, God. Lord, tonight, as we look at the Old Testament, would you help us hear you speak? Would you speak through my words, Lord? Speak through your word, the Bible. But more than that, would you help us change? That we wouldn't just hear words and say, yeah, that's right, and do nothing, God, but that we would go out and be different people, that we'd be open to your Spirit's work in moulding us and changing us this night and ongoing from tonight. So we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got to get rid of that. It's a frightening thought. Particularly if you put Rod's head on top of that picture. Anyway, let me define hospitality, because it's kind of an important starting point. And you'll sometimes hear it, and I think our mind naturally goes, you know, it's kind of like it's a table, right? It's about a meal. It's about having someone over for dinner. That's the definition of hospitality, be it a barbecue or whatever. Now, it's a pretty good starting point. And I think if you've got a home, if you've moved out of your parents' home, you've got your own space, you have your own table, there's a sense where that's kind of true. It's the most obvious place to practice hospitality. You just have someone around for lunch or dinner or brunch or whatever. But what if you don't have a table? What if you don't have a house? What if you're living at your parents' place? You're a student, you've got no money, all that kind of stuff, you know. What is hospitality? And I think at heart, hospitality, and let me do this, I did a maths degree, so I'm sorry, I'll use equations. It's kind of like this. Hospitality is kind of equal to invitation. It's not exactly the same, but it's pretty close. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that, what does it mean, let's say that you, as a student, uni student, you tend to socialise on Fridays and Saturday nights, right? You don't have someone around for dinner, you tend to go out. You go to a pub or a band or wherever you get to the movies. What is hospitality in that context? I think, at heart, it's inviting people in. Inviting people into, if you like, your private space, your world. Because that's what you're doing when you have someone around for dinner. It's like, this is my home, it's my castle. By opening the doors to someone, say, come to my space, you're actually letting them into your world. It's a very privileged place, isn't it? My table, my company, my home. And it's, I think, fairly similar if, you know, you go out on a Friday night, and the question is, here I'm going out with my mates or friends, and if I invite someone in, I'm inviting you into my world, into my life, my private little kingdom. Yeah, it might be in a pub with loud music going on, but it's still my space. In that sense, if hospitality is kind of at heart just this simple act of inviting someone into your world, kind of, in a way, you could think about hospitality is, it's just like kind of letting someone into your home, your heart, your life. You know, like just where you happen to live, sharing your life with someone and letting them in. So I don't want, when we use this word hospitality, if you don't have a table, don't switch off, because I think exactly the same things apply to you. It's just a different space that it applies in. For me, it's a table because I've got a home, I've got kids. We can't go out anymore. We have no life. You've got to come to our place or you don't meet us. If you go out and you know, it's a film, that's, I think, your space, your table, if you like. It just doesn't happen to be a table. Anyway, all right. What I want to do is think about this image, use it to help us think about hospitality in the Old Testament, and I'll explain as we go. There wasn't a Bible reading tonight, but I'm going to take from two passages in the Bible. The second one, I'll get you to open up your Bibles. For now, I'll just tell you a story. And this is a story to illustrate the point I'm trying to make. So it's kind of just a simple example, and it's a story of Jacob. So you know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're in Genesis 30 and 31. Now Jacob, like any red-blooded male, sees a good-looking woman and says, Rachel, I'd like to marry her. So he goes to Rachel's father called Laban and says, she's the one. He says, you're going to have to work for her. A smart man. Works him hard for a few years. In fact, he works for 20 years, and he ends up with two wives. I won't go into the details. You can read them yourself. Leah, Rachel's sister, and Rachel. Now, being the chosen child of God, God blesses Jacob. He becomes rich, materially rich, as God blesses him under Laban. Laban gets a bit, well, not real happy about this. This bloke's got all the cash now. So they kind of get this fractured family, you know, what is it? Father-in-law, son, you know. God gets a bit fractured. Jacob says, had enough, and disappears without telling Laban. Laban's not very happy. There go my two daughters, the loves of my life, they're gone. He goes and chases him. Now, he's definitely going to confront him, clearly, and he's probably going to try and take his daughters back by force. He's certainly not happy. May well do Jacob some harm. What happens on the road? Here's his fractured kind of nuclear extended family. God intervenes. God says, look, Jacob's my son. You be careful what you do. So Laban goes softly. They chat. They work it out. And they eventually say, okay, let's agree not to harm each other. Let's live in peace. So they make an oath. Now I'll read Genesis 31. Jacob took an oath. 31 verse 53 in Genesis. Jacob took an oath. So the oath to be at peace. What does he do? And invited his relatives to a meal. After they'd eaten, they spent the night there. Early the next morning, Laban kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then he left and returned home. Here we have this fractured, angry relationship. That's the starting point. They work out the details together. They kind of reconcile. And what do they do? What's the next thing? Jacob invites him into his table, his space. Having eaten together, go to sleep. Laban gets up and says, look, I'm going to pray for you. I bless you. I bless your kids. Go. Go in peace. Go with my blessing. And if you look through the Old Testament, we don't have time to do it, but I was reading a book where the author went through the whole Old Testament. This is kind of his summary of what goes on time after time after time. Here's just one example. You either get invited in or you don't. And that kind of, this meal, this table, this family private space that you let someone into, really kind of defines this. If you're in the circle, you get invited in, you have communicated to, you know, I accept you. You're okay with me. I like you. I care about you. I care about you enough to have you around. In fact, I care about you enough to give you some of my precious food. You know, these aren't guys with Safeway down the road and a fridge, all right? I care about you enough. I like you enough. As the author of the book puts it, the individual giving the banquet admits or readmits the other person into their family circle. And here's where this picture, I'm trying to use this picture, it's the open hands bit. As soon as we are hospitable to someone else, as soon as we invite them in, we are, in a sense, opening our hands, the hands of our life, and saying, you know, here you are, here's me, welcome in. Think about it the other way. Anyone who's been married know how hard it is to create the invitation list. Because by definition, the invitation list draws a boundary, doesn't it? And as soon as you write an invitation to someone, there's someone you're not giving it to, and you're writing this boundary in, you're not in the circle and you are, and this person's going to get annoyed and my relatives hate me and all that stuff. Same with the 21st or an 18th or whatever, you know. You write the invitation and you're either kind of opening your hands to them or at one level kind of drawing a bit of a boundary and the other people sit on the outside. I know this stuff. When I was a little bit younger than I am now, and I went out with a girl for a few years and we broke up, and I was living in a house, sharing a house with another guy. He got engaged, so we used to socialise together. He got engaged, and all of a sudden he's off in La La Land, and oh, life's so good, you never see him again. So there you are, sitting at home on a Friday or a Saturday night, or you know, 4 p.m. and going, is anyone going to call me? You know, what's happening tonight? Am I in the in crowd or the out crowd? It runs so deep. We all understand this thing about acceptance and rejection, and when you do get the phone call, when you do get invited in, how, what that communicates to you, they like me, I'm accepted. Versus when you know something's going on and you happen to sit on the outside of that, what that communicates to you. So invitations or hospitality, kind of at the most simple level, it's hard to communicate to someone that you care for them and love them, isn't it? It's not easy to do with words, but it's really easy to do with an invitation, be it to a movie or be it to dinner. It's the simplest thing. And it's such crystal clear communication. You have someone for lunch or they invite you and you think, oh, they like me. At some level, or even if they don't really like me, if we don't get on, at least they care about me enough to have me over for dinner. So, you know, hospitality, invitations, they communicate this open hand. They kind of break down potentially a boundary that might be between us and people. Now, in the Old Testament, the whole way through, you remember the Jews are God's people, and in general, all the boundaries are drawn around them. I'll read to you in a second as we get to another chapter of the Passover regulations, which say, here's the boundary. You're either Jew and you're in or you're not. So kind of the meals are with the Jews, and if you're not a Jew, you tend to be on the outside. Not to give the secret away, but when you then look at Jesus and all that stuff in the Gospels about Jesus eats with sinners, you know how often if you read the Gospels that comes up? But he eats with sinners. That's why it's such an astounding thing. Here's this boundary tightly drawn, and Jesus is saying, no, I'm going to share dinner with you. You're in. I'm going to break down that boundary, but Rod will talk about that next week. It also then helps us, if invitations kind of draw boundaries, hospitality draws these kind of boundaries, it kind of helps us then when we think about, let's say, evangelism or engaging with the world, the people around us. Because by nature, we kind of have two social groups sometimes, don't we? Kind of our work or our uni, the world, if you like, and kind of the church one, the people that we see on Sundays or hang out with other times. And we're trying to reach out to people and essentially get this happening, linking the two together, relationships, building community together. I think the simplest way to cross these boundaries is hospitality. I think it's the simplest way. Because it's easy to do. It's easy. We had people around for lunch today, family from the church and a family from outside the church who we're trying to reach out to. It's just easy. It connects the relationship. It communicates to both, we care about you, we love you, we accept you, we like you. And it just starts connecting them together into the church, into the community of the church relationally, which is where people come to faith certainly statistically, and I think in all of our experience. Mules communicate. All right, invitations communicate so clearly. I love you, I accept you. Let me just go with me just for a second. I'm just going to take a quick detour. They communicate other things, how we do meals. So this is, not sure we'd be hospitable, but how do we do them? Think about this. If you say grace, what does it communicate? That you recognise who the giver of all good things is, God. You're just saying, thank you, God. Thanks for your provision, food. God gives generously to those who love him and those who don't, but particularly to those who love him. You know, we're looking and just saying, thank you, God, that you're our provider. How we do meals, you know, whether we're generous with our money and our time and, you know, inviting around, I'm going to give you the good beer or the good wine or a nice meal or, you know, share my house. I'm going to open it to you. Again, I think this is just simple generosity, simple generosity. It's recognizing that God has been generous to us. For me, it's God's given us this house. What do we do with that? Do we hold on to it really tightly? You know, it might be another context that you invite people into. You know, you're playing your console games or whatever it is. You know, God has provided this. What am I going to do? Hold it to myself or share it? Be generous as he's been generous to me. How we do our meals communicates whether or not we're enjoying God and his good gifts. Because you'll often see, I think our attitude to food kind of tells us sometimes how we view or where we sit on the spectrum of people who kind of think, well, you've got to deny yourself everything. You know, the whole kind of monastic and monks and stuff, deny yourself of all good things. There's times to do that. It's called fasting. But, you know, that's what it means to be a spiritual person, as you kind of get rid of all the worldly things. To the other end of the spectrum, people, it's all about gluttony and, oh, it's all about, you know, life and pleasure, right? There's a spectrum between the two. How we do our meals communicates where we sit on there. And I think where God wants us is simply to enjoy his good gifts. I mean, Ecclesiastes, one of my favourite books, says there's nothing better in life than to enjoy your food, your drink, your work, and ultimately God. Good gifts God's given us. Gluttony. I had to show you this. What's this? No, not chicken. Turkey. In fact, it's not just a turkey. It's a turducken, which is a chicken stuffed inside a duck, stuffed inside a turkey. Thanksgiving. I'm thankful I never have to eat this, but it's kind of like Western gluttony almost at its finest. You know, we've got too much, we're going to stuff it all together and just stick it on the table and then gorge ourselves. And it gets worse. This is a turbacon ducken. That is a chicken stuffed inside a duck, stuffed inside a turkey, wrapped in bacon. Friends, there's the picture to leave you with tonight. Stick that in your mind. That's gluttony at its best. Let me make one comment on gluttony. Clearly, we're not meant to be gluttonous, you know, just pleasure-seeking with food. But there is one thing we're meant to be pleasure-seeking about, isn't it? One core thing to be gluttonous about, and that is God. I mean, here is God. Here we can have this relationship with the living God, the good God, the gracious God, the giver of all good things, the source of life, of hope, of joy. The God that we can feast on. The Bible uses the language of food while we're kind of thinking about food. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. The analogy, Jesus is the what of life? The bread of life. You know, lots of these analogies, even at the Lord's table when we come to communion, this very basic bread and wine, the staple diet, feasting on God. That, friends, is what we're meant to be gluttonous, pleasure-seeking about. Finding our pleasure in fundamentally in God, to enjoy the gifts of God, but to be gluttonous about God himself. Anyway, that was a little side point. Let's come back to hospitality. And what I'd like you to do is turn to Leviticus 23. Once someone finds it, can you yell out the page number? Sorry? 192, if you've got one of the blue Bibles. And I'm just going to take us fairly quickly through this chapter. So here is part of God's instructions in Leviticus, not necessarily the book that most of us kind of just pick up to read, but it's God's instruction to his people, his chosen people, Israelites, and it still speaks to us today. In particular, here is God saying through the leader of the Israelites, Moses, and saying, here's what I want you to say. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, God Almighty, speak to the Israelites, my people, say to them, these are my appointed feasts. God is choosing this. My appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim. And here's the phrase I want you to hold on to, as sacred assemblies, holy gatherings. Okay? The Sabbath, 6 days, verse 3, when you may work, the seventh day of rest, a day of what? Sacred assembly, holy gathering. Verse 4, these are the Lord's appointed feasts, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. It goes on to the Passover, which is kind of verses 4 to 8. Verse 8, on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. And if you read back in Exodus 12, God says the regulations for the Passover is this: no foreigner may eat of it. A temporary resident, a hired worker, may not eat of it, but the whole community of Israel must celebrate it. It's again this kind of gathering, this boundaries, God's people drawn in over a meal. You can keep going all the way down. I'm obviously not going to go through them all. But if you jump to verses 26 and 27, Day of Atonement, so the great sacrifice, the Holy of Holies, looks forward to Jesus Christ's death on the cross, his sacrifice. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is this holiest day of all in the year, the Day of Atonement. Hold what? A sacred assembly, a holy gathering. And it goes on and on, verse 44, to close the chapter. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed feast, the appointed sacred assemblies, the holy gatherings of the Lord. So here is God Almighty himself instituting through Moses, the leader of the Israelites, this is what you do. This is your calendar. You get together. You're my people. You come together. And you remember stuff as you do it. You remember who I am, what I've done, the Passover. You offer sacrifices. You receive forgiveness of sins. So here's what God's saying to them. Come together as my people, okay? And we're not on hospitality yet. I'm going to get to it in a second, but come together. This is how you live as my people. Has that changed? Summary verse, if you want, on this one, Hebrews 10. So back now into the New Testament. Has it changed? Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Let's gather, okay? So what's the point? What's happening in all through the Old Testament, here in Leviticus 23, and again affirmed in the New Testament? Simply this, that this gathering of God's people is the soil, if you like, in which faith grows. And now that is the treasure highest above all, isn't it? Faith, a relationship with Jesus Christ. The community, the gathering of God's people, is God's appointed and instructed, commanded soil where that should happen. That's why we meet week in, week out, small groups, etc. It's not about the corporate, sorry, it's not about the individual like the rest of our societies, it's about the corporate, God's people. Now, you know from experience this is the case. You've heard it from the team and people saying they grew as they went on mission together, not just solo. You know it as you come on a Sunday night and feeling, oh, whatever, and God, and then you walk away kind of more connected to God because it was the music team or the prayers or the conversations or whatever it was. You know, if you've been on camps or you listen to CDs and someone else is ministering to you, or watch a DVD, you read a book, it's God's people gathering together. And whenever anyone kind of asks me questions like, you know, what should I go to this church? You know, any healthy churches? Should I stay here? I tend to say there's two questions I ask them. One, is the church you're at or think you're going to, is it healthy? You know, do the people love Jesus Christ? Do they believe in the Bible? Are they into prayer? Do they still believe in sin? Is the cross the place where God died for us, sacrifice of atonement, all that type of stuff? Are they outward looking and missional? Is it just a healthy church? And the second question I ask them is, have you connected or can you see yourself connecting to people? Can you see yourself forming genuine relationships with people? Not just rocking up on a Sunday. That was good walking away. But can you see yourself sharing life, connecting into this community? Because community is the place, as God has said, where faith grows. You can go to a healthy church and if you never relate to anyone, you will never grow as much as if you go to a healthy church where you do relate to people. Right. That's just common sense. That's our experience. It's what the Bible says. That's just a statement. And now here's the connection back into hospitality then. How do you build community in a culture which is so individualistic, often so fast-paced, you don't even sit down over dinner and la la la, life just goes on. I'm a student, I'm working, I'm busy, blah blah blah. I think the two most obvious spaces where you connect with people, and particularly God's people, it's not just after church on Sunday. That can be very quick and fast and high how you go and you walk out the door. The two places I think are hospitality, be it meal or Friday night or Saturday night, and going away with people, you know, a weekend or rock climbing or mission trip or whatever. Time invited into someone's private space. It's sharing our private lives together, not just our public space. So that's why I think, in a sense, that's the soil. It's like you have to have the soil to grow a really strong faith in, and hospitality is just one of the keys for that soil to form. For us, that meant things like when we renovated a house last year, and one of the keys was, how do we make this a place we can have people around? Because it's not just for us. It's not just how do we have a lovely, sparkling place with the flashiest blah-blahs, you know, to show off how rich we aren't. But it's, you know, how can we have a space where, sure, we can enjoy it, but it's a space to have people around. Is hospitality important for the emerging generations? Let me give you a couple of bits of research, and I'll close with this. This is some research into who the different generations are, and just the top two lines, core values and belief systems, Gen Y and Gen Z, so that's kind of anyone born after 1980, technically. Core values, one of them is connection. Belief systems, what you see. How do you connect with people? Hospitality, being invited in, sharing private lives is obviously fundamental to that. And how do you observe someone's faith or a church's faith, how they live out with God, unless you are connected to them? How do you, as an outsider, see Christians live out their faith? Well, you've got to be invited to something, be it their home or, you know, an event or whatever is a service. This invitation, being an hospitable church. And this is what Gen Y and Gen Z say, what sort of faith are we looking for? And again, just want to focus on the community part. What did they say based on research in Australia? Looking for a real community of acceptance and inclusion. Here's hospitality, invitation, letting people in. Yet with authenticity and boundaries, that is, you know, we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the Bible, it's not just a la-la community, you've actually got some boundaries. But a community of acceptance and inclusion, not just another social network, it's not just Facebook or Twitter or some virtual community, this is genuine community. People to do life with, a space to observe people's faith. How does that happen in our virtual, online, fast-moving world? I think the simplest way that happens is simply letting people in, inviting them in, inviting the outsiders, be they people on the edge sitting here. There will be people on the edge tonight who are more on the fringes than others. Inviting them in to your life. Or inviting people who aren't part of this church to start sharing the community that's in this place, and we pray continues to build. So two kind of things in that, I guess. What is hospitality? What do we see in the Old Testament and through the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament? At least two things. One, it creates belonging. It is this acceptance, this invitation, I like you, I feel at home, come to my table, come out with me, you know, I feel like part of the crew. And it just kind of builds the chances, the opportunity for community, genuine community to grow, which is the space as we connect with lives, walk out our faith together, that really our faith grows. It's easy to be fake with each other, but if we share lives, it's very hard to be fake. And the more we share, the more we grow together. Let me finish just by telling you a very brief story of two people, real story of two people in this church, two conversations I've had. The first went something like this. Hi, you know, we've got some issues. We've been here for a while. I won't tell you how long. Long enough. We don't feel like we're connecting with people. I said, have you been around to anyone's place for dinner in the past year? I said, no. I said, all right, well, have you invited anyone around to your place for dinner? No. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? And these people, the result is they feel disconnected. Should we stay? Should we go? The other people I just want to tell you about, again, from this church, came to the church. They were welcomed. In fact, both people felt very welcomed in a service. Okay, this is what happens outside of a Sunday. This particular couple were welcomed on the Sunday. About a week later, 2 weeks later, I was having dinner with them around at someone else's place. We didn't invite them to our place. Someone else invited them to have lunch. I've never seen anyone settle into a church as quickly as this family, actually. They've just gone like that. There may be other reasons for it, but I know one of them is hospitality. Feeling accepted, part of the crew. Oh, this is a space I might want to stay. Two very different experiences. Both say the church is welcoming, but two very different experiences of hospitality and two very different results. One feels like they belong, one doesn't. One's faith is clearly growing. The other's, it's harder, I think, to tell, partly because of that. What I'd like to do is simply close in prayer and give you a chance to ask God to help you be hospitable. And by that, I simply mean, go away from tonight thinking, what can I do? Who can I invite? And particularly, which outsiders, which people on the fringe of this community or people who you're trying to reach out to, faith-wise, what can I do practically? It might be next Friday night or Saturday night, picking up the phone. You know your lives. But again, I don't want tonight just to be a talk fest in this series, but actually to help us change our behaviour. So can you close your eyes and I'll just lead us in prayer and you respond to God and to the Spirit's work in his life as you're able. Gracious God, as we've just looked briefly at the Old Testament, thought, I guess, about two things. How being hospitable, inviting people into our private spaces, both helps communicate that we love and accept them, give them a sense of belonging, and it helps create the soil in which genuine faith in you grows, a genuine relationship with you, both forms for the first time and grows over the years. Lord, right now I pray that you would bring to mind, inspire us with ways to be hospitable, to invite people into our private spaces, to reach out, invite people in. Would you bring to mind a particular individual or individuals and give us some creative ideas of what that might look like? In Jesus' name. And I'll just give you about 30 seconds. So God, help us to walk away from tonight as changed people, who understand the importance of hospitality in your eyes, why it's a general command to all your people, and who are seeking to live that out in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.